2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. All week long, we are battered with what's really important in life. And if you watch TV or you see commercials or ads on websites and such, you get all these things thrown up in front of you. What's really important? And sometimes it's good to sit down and just kind of have a little reset. So maybe tonight for you, a reset in your perspective. We sang just a few minutes ago, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And sometimes that doesn't bear out true in our life. Sometimes it does. And you're here this evening because you say, my time is valuable. I only have so much in life, but I'm going to spend some of it, a lot of it, around God's people, hearing from God's word, because I believe that's important. And as we look through an incredible story tonight, amazing story, we're going to see a few things that matter little in life. So some things that matter little, and I pray that it'll help us just reset our perspective to what it should be about life. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be exposed to your word, and many in the world have not had that blessing. Lord, help us not take it for granted. Help us to do much with it this evening. Pray that the Holy Spirit would freely work through the message and work in our hearts. And Lord, I need my perspective about life reset and see what really matters little, what matters much. And I pray that you would use now this message in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Incredible story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. seven things that we're going to look at tonight that matter little when you look at them. First, let's jump in. It matters little how great you are if you have an incurable disease. Naaman, an important man. He was the joint chief of staff for his country in that day, captain of the host. He had many responsibilities. He was a great man. His master, the king, respected him, and as did all the people. He was honorable. He was a national hero, having gone out to war and come back a victor. He was mighty strong, but he was also a leper. John Phillips, the commentator, gives us five alliterated words that describe leprosy. Leprosy is defiling, makes you unclean. It's disfiguring. It's deadening. It disassociates you from society, and it's deadly. Would you trade places with Naaman? Oh, until the last few words of verse 1, I would. I would take the honor, I would take the respect, I would take the might, but when you find out he's a leper, would you trade places with him? I don't know that anyone in his country would have traded places with him for all that he had, because he had an incurable disease. They had no vaccine, no medication for that. Today, when you think about when the doctor says you have heart disease or stage 4 cancer, life-altering announcements, it causes one to sit back and think, what more do I want to do with my life? Because I see it's not long. What is really important? So what really matters? What you've accomplished in life when you're facing death? Oh, they might have a nice funeral for you in the rotunda at the Capitol building. But does that really matter to you? You're already gone. Does mighty strength, does national claim extend your days? We would all do well to think deeply about what Christ said in Matthew 16. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How we invest our time. Let's let this truth reset our priorities. It matters little how great you are if you have an incurable disease. Number two, it matters little how little you are if you believe in the Lord. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I think, I'm 6'4", but I'm really just quite a little person. I'm not really anybody important. I don't have, influence, and I don't have the friend group, and I don't have the connections, and I don't have the abilities that other people have. And I look at myself and I say, I'm just kind of a little guy. Not really that significant anywhere. But that matters little. That's not that important if I believe in God. And here we come to the little maid. This is not the typical hero of a storyline that you might read. If we were to line up all the characters in the story, we have Naaman over here, a hero, a national hero. We have a little maid kidnapped from her land. We have her mistress, who apparently took a while to get ready because it says the little maid waited on Naaman's wife. That's a joke. All right, then we have the Elisha, and we have Gehazi coming in later. Who would be the likely hero of the story? If we were to jumble them all up, throw them into ChatGPT, and say, create a storyline for me, who would be the hero? Well, I would conclude the little maid would get kidnapped. Elisha, the prophet, would discern where the villain had carried off the little girl, and he would tell Naaman. The mighty hero Naaman would ride in on a big white horse and rescue the damsel in distress. They wouldn't get married, because Naaman's already married, but they would adopt her, and they would live happily ever after. Isn't that kind of a typical storyline we might think of? Here's a helpless individual, and here's a mighty individual, and the mighty comes in and helps the helpless. That's fairy tale stuff. God has another story in mind, a better story, and he uses a little person to begin a great work. No one came to the little girl and said, "Do you have any recommendations to heal leprosy?" No, she just pipes up. She speaks up in the silence and speaks of her confidence in the God of Israel. It's little people who often make a big difference in life. Later on, Elisha sends a messenger. He doesn't even have his name in the passage. He He sends a messenger out to deliver the treatment plan. Go dip in the river. Later, Naaman's servants give him some counsel and convince him to at least try dipping in the river. Again, little people, not even named in our text. But had it not been for those little people, the story would have just fallen apart. God uses little people. I may feel little. I may feel insignificant. I may feel I am not really doing much. But God is able to use a little person to speak a word to another, to help another person. I think back in my life, how God used little people. People you wouldn't know the name of. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, it wasn't the pastor of the church that talked with me. It wasn't the outreach director. It wasn't a missionary who shared with me the gospel. It was a teacher in a Wednesday night evening children's program who shared with me the gospel, and I got saved. When I surrendered my life to the Lord, it wasn't an evangelist. It wasn't my youth pastor who was there that I prayed with. It was just a faithful man in my church at a teen rally. And none of you would know his name, except for my parents. But he believed in God. He prayed with me. It made a difference. And little people make differences in our lives all the time. We remember the big names and the flashing lights, but many times it's little people with big faith that God so often uses to do big things. And here's a little maid who got it all going. When she said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet." Number three, it matters little how hurt you have been if you can learn to forgive. You say, where is forgiveness in this passage? Put yourselves in the shoes of the servant girl, if she had any shoes. Marauding bands of Syrians has swooped down on her hometown, perhaps middle of the night. I imagine her father or her brothers tried to fight off the attackers, but could not keep them from kidnapping the little girl. Who knows all the horrible and traumatic events she saw the day that she was swept away by neighboring enemies. She's dragged across the border, forced into a life of slavery by the people who kidnapped her from her people. That's a lot of hurt. I can't even imagine all that she would have felt. But God's mercy was even there. She was found in the household of a wealthy leader. She became the favorite of his wife and would help her around the house with whatever she needed. Surely there were others who experienced much worse. But her pain would have hurt. Imagine the first days and months when she woke up in Syria rather than in Israel. Strange sounds. Maybe a little bit different food than she was used to. Family. Probably not. No family anywhere anymore. Every day faced with memories of friends and home, what should have been. I don't know all the hurt that she suffered. And even with all those memories, when I read verse 3, I see no fixation on revenge. I see no twinge of hate for the Syrians. She said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Kind of like Joseph when he goes down to Egypt. Oh, he could have had such a chip on his shoulder, what his brothers did to him, and lashed out at everybody. But you see him, the Lord is with him. The Holy Spirit's working through him. You see God working in Joseph's life, and he's just being a blessing to everyone around him. Whether in the prison, in Potiphar's house, next to the king, Joseph has a similar story. We see an amazing statement that reveals a lot about this little girl. She seems eager to help. She pipes up. Nobody was asking her. I mean, the text says nothing of it. She just speaks out. She says to her mistress, "Oh, I wish that my master was with God's man down in Israel." She's eager to help. She's also passionate in faith. Would God that he were with Elisha. Oh, I just wish he could get down there. And she wasn't just doing her due diligence and saying, "Oh, by the way, there's somebody who might be able to help." No, she's eager to help, and she's passionate in her faith. She's also knowledgeable. I thought this was interesting. Good for her parents who taught her something about who God was. This little girl carried off to a land. She knew about God's working. She knew about God's man, Elisha. And she knew where Elisha lived in Samaria, or where he was known to frequent. Good for her parents that they instilled something in her that she knew about the working of God, and that she responded without a heart of spite and revenge. This girl is also confident. Listen to this. For he would recover him of his leprosy. It's not like, oh, maybe you could go get a second opinion down in Israel and they might have an experimental something he could try. No, he would heal him if he could get there. She's confident in God's power. A lot of times we focus on the hurt that's been done to us, and it is a terribly difficult thing to release other people for the evil that they've done towards us. But this little girl showed greatness in that she learned somehow to forgive. If she were a New Testament believer, I would say she had learned what Ephesians 4:32 teaches, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't know all the hurts that have been done to you, but I believe that if we can learn to forgive and then practice that forgiveness and practice it and practice it, we will see God turn a great evil into a great blessing. Number three, it matters little how rich you are if you have no one to help you. Now, money can buy a whole lot of things. I'm sorry, number four. Are we in number four? Good. Taking notes. It matters little how rich you are if you have nobody to help you. Money cannot buy everything. Now, I dare say all of us in here would say, I could use a few more dollars in my bank account, in my wallet. But money cannot buy everything. It sure does help. Money can save time, but it cannot buy time. Money will help you stay healthy, but it cannot buy you health. It can bring friends around you, but it will not buy true friendship. It will not bring true satisfaction in life, and money cannot buy a walk with God. It cannot buy holiness. Did you notice what Naaman brought down in verse 5? It says, he departed, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. It wouldn't matter how much wealth Naaman took to the king of Israel. It would not give the king of Israel the ability to heal him of his leprosy. If Naaman went to the king of Israel and said, you need to help me and I'm going to pay you as much as you need, that still would not give him the capability to cure his problem. Some would say that this amount of money was as much as $4 million when you add up the silver, the gold, and the cost of clothing. Now, I mean, the joint chief of staff, he could scrape that together. Perhaps he could even ask the king, King, could we just take that out of the royal treasury? But no matter what it was a great sum of money. But if there's no one who can actually help, then money's kind of worthless. And at this point, money was worthless because the king realized, I can't do anything. It doesn't matter how much you pay me. I can't do it. Number five, it matters little how powerful you are if you have no relationship with God. It matters little how powerful you are if you have no relationship with God. And here, let's look at the king of Israel for a minute, Jehoram. Verse 7, the king reads the letter and he tears his clothes and he says, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? This is an impossible task. Am I God? Can I do this? No. It's an understood no. Now this king focused on who he was and how powerless he was to do something. Now that's a pretty good place to start. Who I really am, and my ability, if you will then turn to God for help. But Jehoram didn't. He realized he had power as a king, but this was an impossible task. Now, Jehoram, he's a son of Ahab. He did better than his dad Ahab. He did better than his mom Jezebel. He did not worship Baal with idols like Ahab and Jezebel did, but he still led Israel to worship the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up. And 2 Kings 3 tells us that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. Not as bad as his dad, but he still was not walking with God. So my question for us, what's the point of power if we don't have relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the source of power? Now, we certainly could, if we had power on earth, we certainly could carve out a little kingdom, and we could control everything that goes on in that kingdom. We could make sure it all lines up with what we think is best, and then we'll leave it to somebody else pretty soon, because we can't hang on to it. So it matters little how powerful you are if you don't have a relationship with God. Number six, it matters little how humble you are if you won't go lower. We fast forward a little bit down to Naaman when he comes to the door of Elisha. You got to give Naaman a little bit of credit. I think he deserves some. He did not demand that Israel send their prophet over to him in Syria. My understanding is when you're rich enough, you have the doctor make appointments with you rather than you make appointments with the doctor. And I would expect Naaman would have said, hey, fetch the doctor for me and heal me right here while I'm sitting in my house in Syria. But he didn't. He got out of his ivory tower and climbed in a chariot and made his way all the way down to Israel. He sent a letter to the king of Israel that exposed his medical information to a foreigner. He came down on a trip himself. He got out of his ride. He stood at the door of Elisha. The guy showed some humility. He was willing to seek out and to humble himself and to go a disfigured man, a leprous man, and go stand in front of the prophet's door. That takes some humility to do that. And we too, we show humility in our lives. We're willing to stoop a little bit to accept the title of a servant. I mean, isn't it lauded when someone says, oh, this is a servant of the Lord. You know, he's just a servant, such a blessing to everyone. And then the moment that we're treated like a servant, we kind of bristle at it, say, don't talk to me that way. Don't expect me to do that. We're willing to be humble when humility is lauded, but when humility means embarrassment, don't we often shrink from doing what we should? Naaman came down pretty low to come to Elisha's door, but he wasn't willing to go lower and get down in the Jordan River. It's one thing for me to say, I am willing to do a great thing. I'm willing to do something. It's another thing to say, there's nothing I won't do. Sometimes we think, I'll be humble enough to do that. I'll be humble enough to serve. But when somebody says, hey, would you do this? Well, no, I can't do that. I'm too good for that. It matters little how humble we are if we're not willing to go down lower. Number seven, close to done. It matters little how dedicated you are if you won't do the simple. Now, what did Elisha send a message down? What was Naaman supposed to go and do? Go take a bath. I imagine Naaman did that a few times, or being the person he was, maybe his servants gave him a bath. Naaman, it was such a simple task. Nothing complicated about it other than counting to seven, and Naaman could do that. He could have a servant on the bank doing that. It was simple. Naaman showed some initiative in coming this far. He thought, I've already done a lot. In verse 11, you see kind of what Naaman's thinking. I thought the prophet's going to come out here, put his hand up, and wave his hand over my spots, and I'm going to be healed. I thought it was going to be some kind of abracadabra, maybe pulling out a magic wand, sprinkling some pixie dust, and I'm going to be healed. That's what I thought. But what I thought didn't happen. And I have to go lower? I have to go down to this dirty river in Israel. And in verse 12, he says, there's better waters back where I'm from. Why couldn't I just do it there? And he walks away in a rage. Perhaps he thought, I've already come a long way. God should just do the rest for me. I don't need to go down and get in a river. Sometimes we wish that God would just fix the problems in our life. Just fix our marriages, fix our children, fix our workplace, our neighbor, our country, the state. Just fix all our problems for us. And we might be very dedicated to do a great thing in order to make that happen. Are we willing to do the simple thing? If we want a better marriage, a better friendship, here's just an example. Be kind. It's very simple. Everyone knows when you're not being kind. I have a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old. She'll be 3-year-old next month. I have a 2-year-old who knows what kindness is and what kindness is not. All of us know that. It's so simple. But sometimes we want, I just don't know how to get along with them, and they always rub me the wrong way. It's hard. It's terribly difficult. But it's not complicated to figure out, am I being kind? Many times we try to figure out a complicated solution when God would just have us do something pretty simple. The servants came to Naaman in verse 13 and said, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? But how much rather just go take a bath, dip 7 times in a river, and you'll be healed. Now, you got to give some guts to these servants here. They already have guts. They don't need more. They came to their master when he was mad, and they confronted him, and they said, you know, you would have done something great if it had been told, if you had to, but they just told you something simple to do. Why don't you just do that? Now, I do think that servants might have had an ulterior motive. Man, Naaman dragged us all the way down here to Israel. He's going to drag us all the way to Arabia next if he doesn't get healed here. So why don't we just, you know, make use of this trip and go down and take a dip? So they come to Naaman when he's angry, and they say, just wash and be clean. It's simple. It takes faith, but it's simple. So it matters little how dedicated we are if we're not willing just to do simple things in our life. Number 8, I told you 7, but number 8, it matters little how dirty you are if you will follow the word of God, because you'll be clean. It matters little how dirty you are. Don't you love it? In verse 14, it says, he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It didn't matter how much leprosy had spread, he was clean. It didn't matter if it was just on his arms, he was clean. If it was over his whole body, he was clean. Can you imagine Naaman's reaction? Yeah, look at this. Guys, look, I'm clean. Can you imagine his servant's reaction? After days, months, I don't know, years of suffering pain and the rejection of leprosy, Naaman was clean. And it didn't matter how bad it was, God had healed him. Now, we've probably all heard this passage preached about how we all have an incurable disease like Naaman did. And it's true. We don't have leprosy eating away at our fingers, but we have sin eating away at our lives. And it's incurable. Littleness or greatness does not matter to God. In Luke 18, Jesus calls the little children. Jesus taught that everyone must be like a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves the little children, and he loves you. God's not looking to save just the great and important people in life. In fact, greatness and importance are often barriers that keep people from coming to Christ, as are riches. It's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel going through a tiny little eye of a needle because they're looking at riches to save them. Riches are making them comfortable. Riches are distracting them. It's so hard. We're all born with the incurable disease of sin. We've tried to cure it ourselves. We've used essential oils, home remedies. You know, something that grandma said, why don't you try this and maybe that'll help fix your sin problem. And did it work? Maybe a little bit. So then we got serious. We sought out doctors to cure it. Medicine to numb the pain or to treat the symptoms of my sin. But nothing is able to get the root. And maybe we became a nicer person. Maybe we became a little happier person, but nothing dealt with the root of it, and nothing took care of the sin. And maybe we feel better, maybe the symptoms are treated a little bit, but we still have the disease. Oh, Naaman, he had no more leprosy. He was clean. It was gone. But we're born with sin, and we cannot cure it ourselves. Riches aren't going to do it. They're not going to help us on the other side. Our fame, our influence, our power with people, we could be the king of a nation and not have standing with God. Because it doesn't matter how powerful, skilled, or strong you are, none of us can earn eternal life. You can't skill your way into heaven. It's impossible. Now, that kind of stings a little bit. It's like, come on, I'm not that bad. When we come to Jesus, it takes humility to admit that we need help. And I've talked to people who said, yeah, I need some help getting to heaven. But that was Naaman. He came down a little bit, but he needed to go lower yet. It's not just that I need help to get to heaven. I'm a lost cause. It's not I just need a little boost, you know, one more rung on the ladder and I'll get there. No. There is a great gulf. There's no way I'm getting to heaven because of who I am. I'm a sinner. Pride is going to lead to destruction. God's going to scatter the proud, but he's going to help the humble. It's not enough to say, well, I'm just not perfect. I have to admit, I am a lost cause without God's mercy. Salvation is a simple thing. Like Naaman, go down and wash. Dip 7 times in the river, and you'll be clean. And he believed it. He went down, he dipped 7 times, came up, and he was clean. Salvation is a simple thing. And you don't have to do it 7 times either. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look and live. It's so simple. Oh, there's so much that goes into it, but it's so simple. It matters little how dirty you are if you follow his word and trust him. It doesn't matter if you've sinned 3 times or 300,000 times. It doesn't matter if you're still battling with a sin problem right now and you're like, if I could just get this dealt with, then I'll go to God and I'll ask him to save me. No, you can't get clean by yourself. Dunking yourself in the river back in Syria is not going to help at all. You need to come to the River Jordan. You need to trust in Christ, and he'll clean it up. There was another leper in Matthew 8 that came to Jesus. He worshiped Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You too will know the relief, the joy that comes when you're clean, when you put your faith in Jesus. So perhaps just a little reset on a perspective tonight. You might be a great person. You might be a little person. You might be hurt. You may be rich. You may be a little humble. You may be very dedicated. You might be dirty. Whatever you are, wherever you are in life, those matter little. God gave us this story so that way we can know him better and we can see how he works in our life. Verse 15, we read it. Naaman got everybody together and went back to the door of Elisha and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And Naaman realized who the true God of heaven was. Have you come to Jesus and trusted him as Savior? If you haven't, come today. Come today and be made clean. And God will wash away your sin and give you a home in heaven. Confess your sin, ask him to save you, and he will make you clean. And that matters a lot.